We've been in a series with looking at God's Word as the ultimate authority, the authority of God's Word, and we're going to continue in that. I think because of the days we're living in, we really need to be anchored in the Word of God and to know what it says, because the culture is anti-Christ in many ways, anti-the Word of God, anti. In fact, I'll get to that in a minute, but I want to go ahead and just declare to you your very first fill-in-the-blank. Right off the bat, Jesus Christ has complete authority over the entire human race. I think that's good to know. Whenever Jesus was ministering on the earth, he always had eternity in mind. He's going to be the one that judges the entire human race, eyeball to eyeball, person to person. The Lord is the judge. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, by his appearing in his kingdom. Jesus will be judging, and he's speaking here. Paul is telling Timothy, therefore preach the word in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears and accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. But as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Jesus Christ will come. And there's two different judgments. The Bible says, Hebrews 9:27, is appointed for man to die once, and then after comes the judgment. The first judgment is, I'm going to talk about, this is just introduction to get to the passage we're going to, but the first judgment, the first passage is in Revelation chapter 20, 15, 11 through 15. It says, then I saw the great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, the earth and the sky fled away and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. The death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what he had done. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. And this is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he is thrown into the lake of fire. Nobody talks about this. Nobody talks about the reality that you're going to breathe your last breath. I remember when I first helped this little bird resuscitate, I thought I was going to really help it resuscitate. This little bird, I was 14 years old, this little bird on the ground running along with his wing like this. He kind of surrendered to me. I took him, I put him in the carport in a bird cage, and I was feeding him in these big pieces of greasy bologna because it looked like a worm, and I thought it would work. I killed him 4 days into our relationship, doctor-patient relationship. He's in there, you know, and I got this new worm. He looks right at me. He looks right at me in the eyes like he's looking into my soul. And he goes, he freezes up and dies right in front of me. Boom. It hits my heart. Boom. I'm young. I'm not used to eternal things, you know, like death. Bam. And I'm suddenly imagining my own self going, and dying. God used this bird to awaken me to my own death. I'm not going to be around forever. It started a quest in my own heart to discover God's realm. He awakened me to it. Nobody's promised anything except those in Christ. But outside of Christ, you're not promised tomorrow. You're not promised when you're walking out the street. You're not promised anything. But you had a grandma praying. And that wing of God comes and covers you because somebody else covered you. God wants you in relationship with him. And this is the great white throne judgment when everybody comes and everybody's gathered and death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. And it's extreme loneliness forever and ever. It's just horrible. God's not there. Could you imagine? See, we have the presence of God in the planet. You take that away, it's like taking oxygen away. How many of you sense the presence of God when we worship today? See, we want him. The Lord whispered a little word. He said, I'm going to envelop. So I said, just stand here and watch him envelop. Begins to come in upon your heart and say, I'm going to breathe my life and my love. And it is a foretaste of the glory divine, as the old hymn says. It's a foretaste that the Lord's presence that makes you feel so wonderful is what you get for everyone who obeys the gospel. The second judgment is the judgment seat of Christ. That's the one that says, for all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. The great white throne judgment is for those outside, but this one is for those inside. It says, now if anyone builds, in 1 Corinthians 3, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will be manifest, for that day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. In other words, this is how it is. You don't earn your way into heaven ever. Salvation comes through pure nothing but faith in what Jesus has already accomplished. You can't earn points into heaven. But after you're saved and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then there's supposed to be a change in your character. And you begin, I think the first year for every believer, it should be nonstop classes on how deep forgiveness goes. Because it's going to help you the rest of your life to be good, become a good forgiver. Because the seed will be sown into somebody and they'll rejoice and then they'll get offended and fall away. And you don't need to be offended and fall away. If you will forgive the way Jesus forgave you, you will always rebound and come out of the traps that hell has set for you. And I know about forgiveness because the Lord took me way back to forgive the abuse of my dad and then learned all the way up. And people can do all kinds of stuff, but as long as you walk in Jesus' forgiveness, and let me tell you, nothing, and all the Christian life is easy to understand. It's hard to do. It's hard when hell wants you to be and offended, and you just give place to that. And then you're taken captive, grabbed by the nose, and just led on down to bitter lane and sadness, and always everything around you spoils, and you spoil everybody around you. And this is all free. I'm not even into the introduction yet, Harley. I want to get inside of Jesus' head here for a minute. The second fill in the blank says we tend to think in terms of our temporary existence. Jesus in his earthly ministry was thinking in terms of our eternity. Our eternity. James 4:14 says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Your life and my life is but a mist. Just a mist. Just a quick thing. Psalm 103 says, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower in the field, and then the wind passes over it and it's gone. And its place knows it no more. Your life is like a mist. It's gone. Let's think deeply about how Jesus thinks. We're thinking all about this realm. Let's think of the realm that's after this one. Would you do that with me today? God has a dream. Did I put Ephesians 2 up here? Okay, good. Let's go ahead and look at this. Ephesians 2. This is what I want us to look at just for a minute. This is verse 7. So that in the coming ages, this is after you're with him. This is a complete contrast to a tormented, lonely, fire, sulfur in your nose, horrible experience. By the way, sulfur is the one smell that you can never get used to. It always irritates. And that's in hell. Even your smell never rests. But this is God. This is the complete opposite. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward those, toward us in Christ Jesus. This is amazing. This is amazing. This word kindness, this is where he's going to go, I bet you didn't know this. He's going to show you how good he is on a whole new level. Another 10,000 years goes by, and he goes, bet you didn't know this. And by the way, there's no time in eternity, so you can't keep time. It's not time. But you didn't know this about me. How many of you will just be delighted in God forever? Sell out to Jesus Christ. Sell out to Jesus Christ. Sell out to Jesus Christ. So if we could take this journey for a minute and get inside of Jesus' head, I'm going to look at John chapter 6. We want to get inside of Jesus' head and see how he thinks. I tried to touch it just a little bit to say that Jesus is thinking about eternity more than the temporal realm. Even though when he came in his ministry, he brought a lot of touch, healing touch, delivering touch, cast out demons. He dealt with sicknesses. He broke the powers. The Bible says that he came to destroy the works of the devil. That's what he came for. So, I'm going to kind of walk through this. I'm going to kind of read and talk. John chapter 6. It starts off, anybody remembers when he fed the 5,000 with the loaves and fishes? It starts off there. Jesus went to the other side of Lake Tiberias, which is known as Lake Galilee. A massive crowd of people followed him everywhere. They were attracted by his miracles and the healings they watched him perform. And Jesus went up a slope on the hill and sat down with his disciples, and it was approaching the time of the Jewish celebration of Passover, and many people were coming to Jerusalem, and so the crowds grew, right? So Jesus sat down, and he looked out, and he saw the massive crowd of people scrambling up the hill, and so they wanted to be near him, so he said, he kind of baited Philip. He says, how much money we need to buy food for all these people? And he said, oh my gosh, man, with probably $1,000 just for a snack for everybody. And so Jesus already knew what he was going to do. And here comes Andrew saying, hey, there's this young guy with these 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes and small fish. And Jesus said, hey, everybody sit down. And they sit down and he prays over it. And it just keeps multiplying and multiplying and multiplying. And there's a miracle. Amazing miracle, multiplying of the loaves and fishes. And everybody's ate, everybody's satisfied, and there's plenty left over. And they start picking up all the fragments. There's about 12 baskets full, and that happens. And all the people were astounded as they saw with their own eyes this incredible miracle that Jesus had performed. And then they began to say among themselves, he is the one, the true prophet we've been expecting. They got an idea of what they think he is, and this next verse is so revealing. So Jesus, knowing that they were about to take him and make him their king by force, quickly left and ran up the mountainside. Well, look. We'll get to the craziness of this later. So he's up there hiding out, and he's told the disciples, if you have a map of Galilee, where they were, Tiberias is here, and Capernaum is right up here. And so Jesus, like, runs up a hill. He's, you know, gone. They get in the boat. They paddle up to Capernaum. That was Jesus' home base. Jesus, in the middle of the night, just comes walking on the water. I just love Jesus. He's just so cool. They're freaking out because it's me. And the moment he gets in the boat, they're up in Capernaum. Rapid transit. He's just there. And so now the people are all looking around. They're looking around. Where to go? Where to go? Where to go? They see that all the boats are there except one, and he knew they saw the disciples, but Jesus didn't do it. They don't know. So they all go, they took the rest of the boats and they headed up to Capernaum. So the next morning, the crowds were still on the opposite shore next to the place where they'd eaten the bread. Gennesaret, and so Jesus was never to be found. They realized there's only one boat there. Jesus hadn't boarded, and they conducted all the, concluded the disciples had left him behind, so they went and got on those boats and took off. But when they finally found Jesus, "Teacher, how did you get here? Teacher, how did you get here?" Jesus, let me make it very clear. This is the, see, he's thinking eternity. Get in Jesus' head. Because sometimes when you read something like this, you go, you're thinking like the people. You're not thinking like Jesus. You're not thinking eternal stuff. Jesus is thinking eternal. He says, let me make it real clear. You came looking for me because I fed you by a miracle. Not because you believe in me. He cuts right into the very heart of the thing. You came because you got a free lunch and you saw I did it, but you didn't come because you believe in me. Just let that settle in. The Lord wants that to do something in our hearts because it's about believing in him. Why would you strive for food that is perishable and not to be passionate to seek the food of eternal life, which never spoils? I, the Son of Man, am ready to give you what matters most, for God the Father has destined me for this purpose. And they replied, so what should we do if we want to do God's will? And Jesus said, well, the work you can do for God starts believing the one he sent. Believe in me. And this and this, listen to this, listen to this. Instead of that, they said, well, show us a miracle so we can see it. And then we'll believe in you. Moses took care of our ancestors who were fed by the miracle of manna every day. These people were wanting free lunch every day. That's what they were going for. Just like the scriptures, he fed them with the bread from heaven. What sign will you perform for us? The truth is, Jesus said, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven. It's my Father who offers bread that comes as a dramatic sign from heaven. The bread of God is the one who came out of heaven to give his life to feed the world. Then, sir, please give us this bread every day. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Come every day to me, and you'll never be hungry. Believe in me, and you'll never be thirsty. Yet I've told you that even though you've seen me, you still don't believe me. But everyone my Father has given me, they will come. And all who come to me, I will embrace and will never turn them away. And I have come out of heaven, not for my own desires, but for the satisfaction of my Father who sent me. My Father who sent me has determined that I will not lose even one of those he has given me, and I will raise them up in the last day. For the longing of my Father is that everyone who embraces the Son and believes in him will experience eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. And now the Jews get mad. This is the other religious leaders. And they're ticked in. He says, they heard Jesus say, I'm the bread that came down from heaven, and immediately begin to complain. How can he say these things about himself? We know him. We know his parents. How dare he say, I've come down from heaven? Jesus said, stop your grumbling. The only way people come to me is by my Father who sent me. He pulls on their hearts to embrace me, and those who are drawn to me, I will certainly raise them up in the last day. He continued, it has been written by the prophets that they will all be taught by God himself, and if you're really listening to the Father and learning directly from him, you will come to me. How many of you know that's true? For I'm the only one who has come from the Father's side, and I have seen the Father. I speak to you the living truth. Unite your heart to me and believe, and you will experience eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the desert and died. But standing before you is the true bread that comes down from heaven. And when you eat this bread, you will never die. I alone am this living bread that has come from heaven. Eat this bread, and you will live forever. Living bread I give you is my body, which I will offer as a sacrifice that you may live. This guy and the words of Jesus, they sparked an angry outburst in the Jews. They said, does this man expect us to eat his body? How many of you never thought that? Some people say, well, Jesus, look, let me just go ahead and say, it's impossible to think in terms of Jesus telling everybody to eat a piece of his body forever, because even if it was cannibalistic, it would only last for a few crowds. You'd be done with it. He's talking about eating from him forever. This is not physical. This is spiritual impartation. This is taking the person of Jesus. Every morning you get up and imbibe of his presence and know him and read his word. If you come to him daily and eat the bread, like manna gathered in the morning, come before him and open to him. I'm going to encourage you this year, learn some of the word of God in the areas where you are struggling. Learn it, meditate on it, roll it over in your mind. Speak. I want to tell you, causing fire and blessing and things to rise up inside of you. I started doing it, and when I lay down in my head at night and I just kind of roll them over, start going, Psalm 91, go through that one, Psalm 103. I'm going to learn some more, picking up some of these other, just to let them, there's something about, you know, Jesus himself, he quoted the Old Testament 31 times in his ministry. He knew a whole lot more than that, because when he was on the road to Emmaus with those guys, he started with the Old Testament through all the Psalms and all the prophets and all. He showed who he was through just probably every page of the Bible. It was a long walk, probably 7-mile walk, and he's just pouring out scripture after scripture after scripture. The scapegoat, remember the scapegoat? Yeah, that was me. Remember the sacrifice, you know, taking? Yeah, that was me. Remember when the angel showed up in Hagar? Yeah, that was me. It was me, it was me, it was me. When the high priest goes into, that's me. That's a symbol of me. When Joshua went in and delivered, that was me. That's that name, Joshua, that's my name. Yeshua, that's Jesus. Everything in the Bible points to Jesus Christ. It's impossible not for every page to breathe about him, because it's his book. It's all about him. Just say, all about Jesus. And the more your life is wrapped up and entwined in him, the better your life is going to be, because he knows who you are, what you're meant to be, will empower you to become it, cause things to happen in your life, will give you encouragement when no one else will. I'm telling you, you can come and seek the Lord, and he'll say, no, don't think that way, think this way. And suddenly a door opens and things change. And you go, oh my gosh, it's wonderful. He's good. He gives us authority. My daughter's sitting back here. I'm going to go ahead and say it. God gives us authority over demonic things, things that influence people. And we sent her one time years ago to visit grandparents when we were living in California. We sent her out to North Carolina, and Heather had a bad feeling about it, and I didn't submit to it, because my mother came to pick her up and take her, and I thought, my mom. So I went with my mom, and Emmy went back to North Carolina, and she would call us every night. There was a terror of a fear working against her. It just worked against her, worked against her. She became paranoid. When we finally got her back, we moved out here, and it was never dealt with. And I would lay in the bed at night with, we'd talk, you know, we'd try. Finally, one day, just one day, we were in the other building. We lived in the other building. There was one day, finally, I got fed up. I just got fed up. And I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, fear, come out! And it left. It left. And she wasn't fearful anymore. It just came out. I'm so glad I know Jesus. His name has dominion over sickness. His name has dominion over demonic powers. His name has dominion. How many of you experienced the dominion of Jesus somehow in your life? When you come to know him, just knowing him, the sparks begin to fly in your spirit, man, because Jesus begins to put something of his own personal life into your life. And you were dead, but now you're alive inside. You rise up. Something changes. I remember waking up in my bed the very first day after I had received the Lord the night before, and the birds came and, I don't know, they just came and got on my windowsill, and they were singing. And I knew that they knew that I was saved. I don't know how I knew, but I knew they knew. And they were leading me in worship, and they knew God, the God, because he was their creator, and he was my creator, and they were in on it. Whoa, man, things happen for you when you know the Lord. He'll open your eyes. He'll have moments where creation comes and celebrates with you. Ooh, Jesus is so good. How can you not want him with everything you are all the time? Oh my God, he is so wonderful. He's the bread of life. He's the bread of life. He's the living water. He changes us. He gives us the hope. And authority over all things are in Jesus Christ. I'm aware now when I said that, let me just say, I feel like the Lord's demonstrating a dominion over a spiritual problem in somebody's life that's kept their relationships from working right. And the Lord is taking authority over that. So I'm agreeing with him in the spirit that that thing that robs relationship be broken in your life and come under the dominion of Jesus, because Jesus is all about love in relationship. He doesn't want relationships broken and those things that will take away from the joy of the pleasure of who he is in your life. He wants relationships blessed. Let's just praise him for that for just a moment. Thank you, Lord. I just ask, Lord, that your spirit go and cut off, the Holy Spirit cut off whatever demonic robbing of relationship has been going on here in Jesus' name. Praise you, Lord. I just have a witness here. Lord, I thank you for sending your aid into this family and blessing. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name. This is heavy on the Lord's heart, what you've been going through. I don't know who you are, but it's heavy on his heart, and he wants to take care of you. Hallelujah. Now let's get back into the story, and then we'll be moving into our communion here shortly. So Jesus, let me just go ahead and say, let me sum up some of this. In the American church, there has been a style of turning the gospel and turn it into a product to sell. And if we turn it into a product to sell and we remove anything about the demands or authority of who Jesus really is, and we sell it, guess what you get? You get consumers. That's what you get. You get consumers. And these guys were consumers. They wanted the food, but they didn't want the spiritual reality. They wanted the food. They wanted the miracle. They wanted to come and show up for whatever the pizzazzy. Wow, look at that miracle. Good night. But there was no commitment in their heart. No commitment in their heart. Consumers beget consumers. If you don't get your life rooted and grounded in the authority of God's love and grace and power and might and all the promises he has, and you don't do that, the next generation will walk right out the door. It's already studies been shown that the consumers, the next generation doesn't stick. We have a great falling away because nobody knows the Word. Nobody knows the Lord. Nobody walks with him and says, I'm going to be his no matter what happens in my life. And when you are like that, God goes, that's mine. The Lord pulled on that heart. Jesus says, I'll raise him up in the last day. I'm on his side. He's with me. I'm his. It got so bad, everybody started leaving. Even the ones that called themselves disciples in this little story here, they just all start leaving. They start walking away. This is a crazy thing, but Jesus is not it. Crowds for the wrong reason, it's just not Jesus' thing. It's just not his thing. if it's not about walking with Jesus Christ? Because he literally causes the crowds to quit following him. Even his own very close disciples, he looks at them and going, are you going too? Because Jesus wasn't here for temporal, even though he'll bless your temporal. Jesus was here for eternal reality, that you know him, that you walk with him, that you know the depth of his love, that you're given this strength to comprehend with all the saints what is this length, this breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge and to be filled with the fullness of God. This is the reality of the gospel. The gospel is this explosive inner work of God inside of you that drugs can't compare to it, alcohol can't compare to it, spending can't compare, no amount of perverted sex can compare to the glorious joy of knowing God. You can't get anything to match Jesus Christ. You can't find it. By the way, I don't know why I did this, but I think I told the pastoral team in there, I think I'm going to start preaching like it's my last time. even though I plan to be back. I just feel like the need is so great in the earth to walk with the Lord and to winnow out the things that are no good, you know, just to get rid of the things that just... By the way, a really good thing can become a really bad thing when it robs you from the best thing. It can be good. It's good, fine. It's good. But then you give way too much to that where the best is no longer the best. And now the good becomes bad because it's robbed you from the best. Where are you going to be? What life are you going to live? How are you going to live? Are you going to sell out to Jesus? Is he going to be first? You see, disciples beget disciples. Consumers don't beget disciples. Consumers just take for temporal. Disciples lay hold of the eternal. And their value system changes on the basis of who Jesus Christ is in their life. If the Bible says it, you don't have to be hard-nosed. You just know that for your life, what the Bible says is how you live. That's just where the line is drawn. And let me go ahead and say, Jesus has laid down his life for all of us, every one of us. It doesn't matter what you have done. It doesn't matter. That's who he is. And I started off this thing. I haven't even got to my message. It's your get it to the last point here. Redemption. Man, redemption is the fact that a payment was paid. Now, on your paper there, I didn't put it up here, but on your paper it says the debt against us was not simply viewed as canceled. It was fully paid. It was fully paid. Now, this other word, ransom. Ransom is the word for the actual payment, which is the blood, the body, the blood, and the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Now, we understand a ransom is somebody's been kidnapped and they've been taken captive. And there's got to be a payment to get that person back. And that's what happened to us. Eve was deceived, but Adam chose to sin. Went into captivity. Because of one man's sin, all became sinners. Everybody has been kidnapped. What's the ransom? The blood of an innocent man. there's no innocent men. None is righteous. No, not one. Where are we going to get an innocent man?
God is going to come down to earth. He's going to become a man. He's going to be the ransom payment. This is why you don't belong to yourself anymore. You've been bought by the blood of Jesus. You don't have the right to live your life under yourself. Consumers live under themselves. Disciples live unto Jesus. Whose are you? If you're a believer in Christ, you have been purchased. You have been purchased. Go ahead and tell your soul, you've been bought. You've been bought. You've been bought and you've been brought out of slavery. Colossians, did I have Colossians up there? I don't know if I do or not. Colossians, he has delivered us. No, I guess not. From the domain of darkness, Colossians 1, 13, 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So I want to ask those that are getting, we're going to have communion, but I want to have another point here. I do have another scripture, I believe. Let me go ahead and tell you what the Jesus is. I was trying to think of a way to say this with kind of like put honey on the end of a stick and poke you with it. You know, sweet enough, but get the point. You know what I mean? Jesus is not coming for consumers. He's coming. He's not coming for people who are uncommitted takers. That's not who he's coming for. You can start off there, but you don't stay there. He's coming for someone who has made him Lord of all. It's even more than that. He comes for those that have become his sons and daughters. But it's more than that. Let's go ahead and partake. Before, if you wouldn't mind, just hold it until all are served. Hold it before. And this is the body that was ransomed. This is the one. It's more than that. Let's put up that verse. I do have a verse. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 and 8. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come. His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Jesus talked about an adulterous generation. His half-brother, James, that wrote the book of James, talked about an adulterous generation. I used this illustration years ago, but could you imagine it's time for the bride to walk down and she's just fornicated in the other room with another person right before the wedding? Sullied, and you can tell the gown's all messed up. Jesus is not coming back for that. He's not coming back for that. He's coming back for one that was washed and made clean and purified by his blood and by the promises kept in the heart
by his word. We're going to partake, and I have faith rising in my spirit that someone is going to be delivered from a bad habit. God's going to crack and break the thought processes that have taken you captive. And that's good, because his body has ransomed you and he's paid for your brains. Aren't you glad Jesus bought your brains? They belong to Jesus now. I started this message saying if we could get into the head of Jesus, we could see better. You know what he's already declared to us? We have the mind of Christ. He's given us his mind to think different, to think the way he thinks. Let's lift it before the Lord. Just praise him for a minute. Thank you, Lord. Lord, as the seed of the word has gone into hearts, I just ask now this generating of life and help, that you give help, that you give freedom. Just praise him. Just praise him. His presence is here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. For those in the room that don't really know the Lord, right now, just tell him, I want to know you. Just tell him, I want to know you. I want to know you. I want to know you. I want to know you with all my heart. I want to walk with you. I want to know you. I want to know you. I want to know you, Jesus. I want to receive you right now. I receive you. I believe in you. They didn't believe in you. I believe in you. You've heard the preaching of the word. Believe it. Believe that Jesus is who he says he is. And he loves you with an everlasting love. He loves you so much he gave his whole life for you. As if you were the only one, he loves you. Praise the Lord. And now, Lord, for as we partake of the body, we thank you, Lord, for the powerful DNA of righteousness, the new spirit that we have been given and empowered with in Christ Jesus. Let's partake together. Let's also take the cup, hold till all are served, if you wouldn't mind. You know, when we see somebody and they're still living, but a lot of their blood is out of their body, we all know that's wrong. They're not going to live very long if they don't have their blood in their body. The life is in the blood, the Bible says in Leviticus, life is in the blood. The bloodline comes down from the dad, not the mom. Jesus' bloodline came from Father God, came from the dad. So when his blood was spilled, it was innocent. And Jesus, the only thing he actually took to heaven after he was, you know, on the cross and his blood was shed, he actually took some of the blood. And he went into the holy place in heaven and presented it. He presented his blood. And now it says in the book of Revelation that out of every tribe and every tongue and every nation and every language, there's a remnant of those who have been ransomed. He ransomed my soul. He paid for me. And I'm still trying to walk right. I'm still trying to learn. How many of you know Paul said, the thing I want to do, I don't do. The thing I don't want to do, I do. So your body's going to have a challenge. Who's going to deliver me from this wretched body of death? And says, thank God for Jesus Christ. He gives you the capacity. Thank God for continual forgiveness. Thank God that his mercies are new every morning. I live on that. Let the power of the blood be yours today. Let the DNA of Jesus Christ release healing into you. Let the power, let him wash you away. Break the chains of unforgiveness. Let there come a freedom in Christ, because this is why he shed his blood, to deliver you from darkness and put you into the kingdom of the Son of his love. His blood is what does it. His blood does it. He's touching people in here right now, and he's healing you on the basis of his blood. We're not running out of his presence right quick like Jonah tried. We're going to go ahead. Are you ready to lift the cup? Thank you for forgiving me, Jesus. Let's say it. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for empowering me to forgive. Thank you for giving me life. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Let's go ahead and stand together if you wouldn't mind. Prayer team, come on down. Hallelujah. Sure love being here with you today. I think it's better than the Super Bowl right now, I'll tell you that. There's several of you who've been really going through some infirmity and stuff, and we've already talked to some of you about praying for you. There's other things that if God just quickened something to you and you went, I'm so happy to see you, Sean. I just love you, buddy. Just if there's other things you have need of prayer, we're going to dismiss now. So in Jesus' name, you're dismissed. Love on each other.